Hello and welcome to the Common Sense Gospel. I'm Danny Simmons.
And I'm Kurt Norbert.
And we are talking about this title that we have, Sin is Spiritual Leprosy. In the Bible, there's a fascinating parallel between sin and leprosy. And when you study these two different Bible topics, you will quickly find that there is so much to know and to understand about both of them. And what we're going to find in a study of sin and leprosy is that when you set them side by side, you'll see the same truth really from two different perspectives. Both of them are a terrible sickness or ailment in the Bible, and both of them have a way to be cleansed. One is carnal or physical in its nature, and the other is spiritual. There's a lot of parallels in the Bible, and so this is not new, but it's clear to see as we'll look at it today. There's parallels everywhere, though. For example, much of Jesus' teachings are given to us in parables. The word parable means to cast alongside it. It's an earthly truth that the Lord will set alongside a spiritual truth. So in that sense, we get to look at and consider something that we fully know and understand. And then he says, now that's just like this in the spiritual realm. He starts his parables with, behold, a sower went out to sow. In other words, consider this. A man who sows seed went out to sow. He begins most of his parables with phrases like that, or the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country. Kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, like leaven, like treasure hidden in a field, like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. It is obviously a direct comparison. And so that's what we're going to try to do today as we look at sin being spiritual leprosy. We can also see in this picture that's given to us God's powerful ability to show us deep spiritual truths while considering a physical truth that really, in the earthly sense, we can take hold of and fully understand the dangers of it.
And it's a valuable picture to understand, especially since in our society today, we are not familiar with leprosy. I mean, when's the last time you thought about leprosy, unless you read from it from the Bible? It's not a common disease today because, of course, we've got antibiotics and we live in better sanitary conditions than they did in the past. But in the past, leprosy was a serious problem. And you can see that in the Old Testament because God, interestingly, with all the diseases that we can be afflicted with, he really zeroes in on leprosy in the Old Law and makes some specific ordinances concerning its detection, its observation, how to respond to it, and some very elaborate techniques and practices were ordained by the law in dealing with this disease. And I can't think of, off the top of my head, any other affliction, physical affliction, that is dealt with in such detail as leprosy under the Old Law. And that in itself, to me, indicates that there's some significance here. And as you just indicated, and I agree, God uses leprosy as a physical representation of what sin does to our spirit.
That's exactly right. And as you said, there's a lot of instruction given in the Bible. So that's going to start for us, at least today, in Leviticus chapter 13. Leviticus, just to simplify this, Leviticus 13 is the spotting of leprosy, that the high priest is involved with examining an individual, determining whether or not this person has leprosy, and then taking the appropriate steps, whether this person is clean or unclean, to move forward in a way that God has prescribed. And so Leviticus 13 is spotting it, identifying it, and calling it out. And then chapter 14, the whole chapter is written for the one who's been cleansed after having leprosy. There are some steps, and like you said, there's an overriding spiritual point to all of it. You know, what the steps that the high priest must take, that someone has been cleansed of this dreadful disease. And so to get us moving, we're going to look at Leviticus 13. We'll just read the first three verses and kind of to get the picture now that God gives to us. Leviticus 13 in verse 1 says, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron saying, when a man has on the skin of his body a swelling, a scab or a bright spot, and it becomes on the skin of his body like a leprous sore, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest, or to one of his sons, the priests. The priest shall examine the sore on the skin of the body, and if the hair on the sore has turned white, and the sore appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is a leprous sore. Then the priest shall examine him and pronounce him unclean. And so, obviously, it's a long chapter. There's a lot of detail that we're not going to get into for this. But what we need to know is that leprosy is awful. It is an awful, awful disease.
Yeah. In fact, if we're not familiar with leprosy, it is an infectious skin disease. It's especially dangerous because it literally corrodes the flesh. And in the process of development of leprosy, it destroys the nerve endings so that the victim cannot feel any injuries that he might receive. He could gash a limb, bump into something really hard and get a severe bruise, maybe even break a bone. And if leprosy has progressed far enough in that spot, you won't even feel it.
Yeah.
Which then leads to greater problems. That gash or injury that you endured and don't even notice because you didn't feel it goes unnoticed, and now you have the danger of infection on top of leprosy. So it's a debilitating disease that devours your body. In reading about it, it especially attacks your eyes, so your eyesight can go bad, making it difficult for you to see where you need to be going. But it's a serious situation, and so we see here, as you just read in Leviticus, that when someone is suspected of contracting it, there are instant steps that need to be taken to try to mitigate this.
That's what I've been thinking, you know, leprosy, and just if this law is laid out and so the people are made aware of this, you've got to let's picture a moment in time with in the days of Moses and Aaron that, you know, I'm in my tent with my family, and I got this little mirror that I found, and I'm checking out my face, you know, because that's what I need to do before I go outside my tent. And I spot something on my face, just a little speck or something that, you know, we've been called in as a whole nation to hear about this process, and, you know, we can be looking for this. And if you find it, like you said, it needs to be settled immediately as to what it might be. But I know the nature of men, and I know the nature of me. And so I would see that speck, and then I would be like, we'll see. You know, I'm concerned about it, but I am not going to go run into the priest because I don't want to be told I have leprosy. And that's just the way we are today, I think. And then I'm watching it, still there, not going away, not getting bigger, not getting smaller, but it's still there. And so the next big step that I take, because I am far more worried about this spot on my face, is I go to my wife, because, you know, I wouldn't go to the doctor. That'd be crazy. I go to my wife and I say, honey, what do you think this is? And then so she says, I don't know, but let's keep an eye on it. So I'm like, oh, good. She agrees with me. I don't need to go to the priest. And so this thing, you know, again, we're watching it. And at some point, there's fear there, because at first I was like, there's a bump here. I don't know what it is. Can you check this thing out on my shoulder? Can you see it better than I can? What does that look like to you? I think we've all done that, you know. And then there's a time when somebody who finally sees it for us and with us, you can tell by the look on their face, this is not good. I don't know what that is, but you better go see a doctor. And so that's going to happen too, somewhere on that timeline. And then you go to the priest. Finally, you go in and you say, I need you to look at this. But because of the sentence now that is laid upon someone who has leprosy, it would cause great fear to your very core. Because at the end of Leviticus, after all the steps and the instructions for identifying leprosy, when you get to the very end of the chapter, and well, it's not the very end, but in verse 43, after all these steps are taken, it says, then the priest shall examine it, and indeed, if the swelling of the sore is reddish-white on his bald head or on his bald forehead as the appearance of leprosy on the skin of the body, he is a leprous man. He is unclean. The priest shall surely pronounce him unclean. His sore is on his head. Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn, and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. He shall be unclean all the days that he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean, and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. So in this instruction is found the long-term death sentence. You've been told by the priest that you are a leprous person. You are unclean, and that's to be officially pronounced. And then this is what he looks like when he leaves this place. His clothes must be torn. His head has to always be shaven. And he has to, anytime he sees other people, he must cover his mustache with his hand and cry out, unclean, unclean. It's loud. It's exclamation points. He's got to scream that out because they need to know as soon as possible that they can't come near him. So just imagine what that means. If I go into the priest and I've got a family and I got three or four kids and a wife and a job that needs me, you know, this would just crush everything in your life.
Yeah, it would be like the family losing the provider, the husband, the father, because you cannot reside in the household anymore. This person is completely cut off from his society. You can't go into town, or you can't go into the camp, as it was here in the wilderness. You have to be out on your own, as the text here says, you have to dwell alone. And anytime you come across somebody, you have to yell out, stay away from me. That's what you're saying when he says unclean.
That's right.
For a Jew, that's unclean. I need to avoid you.
It's the worst thing.
Or I am ceremonially defiled. I can't go into the camp either. I have to go through the whole cleansing ritual and everything before I can even approach the altar. So it's a serious situation. And it reminds me of two notable figures in the Old Testament that we see this happening to. The first is Miriam, Moses' sister. Because of her rebelling against the authority of Moses along with Aaron, God strikes her with leprosy, right? They're on the spot, and Aaron, the high priest, and Moses instantly see it. Aaron's immediate reaction is to plead with Moses to pray that the Lord will heal her of this affliction, that he'll cleanse this leprosy, which God mercifully does. But what does Miriam have to do? Even though this leprosy is now miraculously gone, she still has to go outside the camp for a week because she's been defiled.
Yeah.
And she can't come back in until she goes through the whole process that's outlined in Leviticus 13 and 14.
That's right.
Later on, several hundred years later, we see a king of Judah named Uzziah who willfully transgressed the commands of the Lord. He wanted to go offer incense in the temple, which he is not allowed to do. The priests withstand him, and he gets angry at them. And right there on the spot, leprosy breaks out on his forehead. Just exactly as is described here in Leviticus. There it is on his head. The priests immediately get him out of there, close off
runs
the temple.
Out.
Yeah, and he leaves too. Yeah. They don't have to force him out. When they say, you've got leprosy, he's out of there. And what the scripture says, he spent the rest of his life in his own house and couldn't even really function as the king of Judah anymore. His son had to take over running the country because Uzziah's isolated.
Yeah.
So this had very serious ramifications for a person's place among the people. Being unclean, it's like anything else is unclean. If you came across a dead body and came in contact with it, you were unclean. You had to go through a certain process before you could come back in among the people. And that is even more extreme with leprosy because it's very likely this is going to be for the rest of your life.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, it's pretty much a guarantee because there was no known cure for it at that time. It is a death sentence. I think with Miriam, as you mentioned, there's interesting because we know we often say too, just we're looking at sin, leprosy or sin being spiritual leprosy, that there's great similarities that we don't want to miss. And one of them with Miriam especially is that, as you said, she was cast out of the camp for 7 days because that's what had to happen. And then there's a little verse after that that says that the camp couldn't move. They were forced to stay. They were supposed to be on the move, and now they're stuck. So this sin has impacted everyone. And that's also the nature of sin. Other people are impacted and affected by it in terrible ways. So those pictures are everywhere when you look at leprosy in the Bible. So we want to make sure that it's understood. If you were told in the days of Israel, throughout that timeline, that you had leprosy, it is a death sentence. You are literally dead man walking. Leprosy is known today as Hansen's disease. Dr. G.A. Hansen discovered the bacteria, and he found a way to arrest its progress. So as you said, there's medicines, there's identification processes that are quick, and there's good ways to handle that and to take care of it. Leprosy, as you also mentioned, Kurt, you know, the things that it attacks in the body, what I found that's very interesting is that armadillos, and just this is a warning, you know, armadillo is the state animal of Texas. A lot of our listeners are in Texas. Armadillos are known to carry leprosy. Just kind of mark that in your mind. You know, don't let your kids go pick one up. It's hard to do. They can run pretty fast, even though they're small little critters. But many of them have, they're known to have leprosy. A study was done knowing that armadillos were prone to it. And so as the studies I saw, when the scientists went to gather a few up from the wild, over half of them already had it. Because they wanted to grab these armadillos and then give them the bacteria and then watch its process and its progress. And they already had it. So the reason that is, and that's why this is important, is because the body temperature of an armadillo is between 93 and 95 degrees. Leprosy attacks the cooler parts of the human body. We're 98 degrees. Our central temperature should be 98.6. But that's why leprosy finds a home in the tips of the fingers, the nose, the ears, and the eyes, as you said, and the toes, the extremities furthest away from the heart are the coolest parts of the body. And I don't recommend this, but if you were interested at all, you could look online and just kind of search for leprosy or cases of leprosy and then click images. What you'll see for those who are at the full stages of leprosy, close to death, is that their hands and their feet are heavily wrapped with some type of gauze or towels. And that is on purpose. Like you said, the nature of leprosy as it gets to the extremities is it attacks the nervous system and your nerves, which detect and feel everything that, you know, that helps us along in life. Those are destroyed slowly but surely. And you get to a point where your finger or your thumb could break the bone in your hand and you would not know it. So they have to wrap their hands to protect that from happening because they cannot feel it. And you get into the third world country situations, their hands and their feet and their heads are wrapped because when they lay down at night, you know, third world countries, rats and mice can come in and begin to feed on that and they don't know it. It is disgusting and it is awful. As much as we don't like thinking about it or talking about it, it's important to see how dreadful this is to wake up and to realize that there is an animal on your body that you didn't feel while you were asleep. It would just be horrifying. And so leprosy is, as we've noted, is something that we've really done a good job with kind of dealing with. There's only 200 or so new cases each year in the United States. But there are 2 to 3 million people who are known to have it today across the world. And so when you think about someone who's full of leprosy, we need to have that picture of someone who is heavily wrapped and in serious trouble. And I'd like to look at Luke 5, because Luke, the beloved physician, he is one of the gospel writers who just takes special note of these things that deal with medical situations. Mm-hmm. And so Luke 5 in verse 12 says, "And it happened when he was in a certain city," this is Jesus, "that behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him, and he charged him to tell no one, but to go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded." So we have a man who is full, and that's why I read Luke's account. He is full of leprosy. he is at one of these final stages. He's in serious trouble. And I also read and understood that a man who is at the point of being full of leprosy, if you're downwind of him, he can be smelled from 100 feet away.
Well, yeah, because his body is literally decaying. The flesh is dying, and so you are smelling dead flesh. And anyone who's been around a dead body of any creature can smell that. I mean, weird smell in the house. What's that from? Well, people come over and look, and they find a dead squirrel or something in the walls.
That's right.
So leprosy is a contagious disease. It is horribly disfiguring and ultimately deadly. And I really am impressed with the passage you just read from Luke 5. Matthew 8 also chronicles this event. But as you said, Luke looks at it medically.
Yep.
He points out some specifics that here was this person full of leprosy. In other words, he's in an advanced condition of the disease. And after Jesus is done with him, he is cleansed immediately, Luke says. Not only that, what has always struck me about this passage is from the old law, the law of Moses, we saw that there was this separation that had to, you couldn't even come near that person. They were shouting, unclean, unclean.
That's right.
So they're trying to stay away from you, and you're trying to stay away from them. You could not get near this person, much less come in any physical contact. But Jesus touches this man. And I always, initially when I saw that, I go, well, that's a violation of the law. You can't do that.
Yeah.
And Jesus is doing that. Well, we know that Jesus never violated the law of God. He always did the will of his Father. So what's going on here with this? And without going into any detail as to what I believe entails and allows Jesus to touch him. One other thing that impresses me in this is that Jesus says, I am willing. I do want to cleanse you. And so he touches him, and this man who is full of leprosy is immediately cleansed. And I think there's a lesson here. There's an illustration of what's taking place. And it touches on what we have touched on and what we might go on to develop right now. Here is a picture of what sin is like spiritually. We see this man physically. You know, you can see the physical manifestations of leprosy. It's hard for us to look at our spirit and see the destruction that is taking place because of sin.
Right.
Oftentimes you can see its ramifications. Look out at society and look at the horribly disfigured and destructive things that are taking place in our society right now. How people are willing to treat children, and it just goes on and on and on. But leprosy, the reason God gives us these physical visuals is to teach us and warn us about spiritual truths. That's what Jesus did with parables, illustrating a spiritual truth through a physical reality that everybody could be familiar with. Yeah, well, I know what it means for, I know, I've seen guys go out and sow seed before, so I know what that's all about.
Right.
But Jesus makes a spiritual application. I think the same thing's going on here with the picture of leprosy and what Jesus does to deal with it.
Yeah, he says, he charged him to tell no one, go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them. To who? The priests. Because those priests have been serving as priests, you know, for a long extended period of time. They have found leprosy. This guy's obviously unclean. He has leprosy. They tell people from time to time, you have it, you have to be out of the camp. They follow the law. It's always Leviticus 13, always Leviticus 13, always Leviticus 13. And they never get to step into Leviticus 14. Because Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 7 that there were many lepers in the days of Elisha the prophet. None of them were cleansed except Naaman, the leper. And so what's Leviticus 14 there for? This is it. that chapter, and as plaguing as that would have been from generation to generation for those who died and said, why is there a law for the cleansing of it? So many are dying from it. Jesus says none of them were cleansed back in those days. It's there because now these people who have leprosy were identified by the priest and cast out of the camp. They're going to come back and say, hey, I'm Billy Joe. Remember I had leprosy? And they say, you're not Billy. You look, you're clean as a whistle. Yes, I am. You know, and bring family members to confirm. This is him. He had leprosy. He's been cleansed. By who? Who did that? How were you cleansed? You know, this is a process. It is for the priest to know that Jesus, the Son of God, has arrived. And when you compare these different passages, Luke 5, Matthew 8, Mark 1, Luke says that he fell down on his face and implored him. So he immediately begs him to have mercy on him. Matthew 8 says a leper came and worshiped him. Mm-hmm. Mark 1, down in verse 41, says Jesus moved with compassion. So Mark is the only one that tells us that, you know, what is stirring in Jesus' heart. He's looking at this guy. He's dying. He has come to the full understanding. And he's reached a point where he says, okay, you know, my life is over. I cannot, there's no way I can be saved. And then all of a sudden, within a leprosy colony, maybe where he's dwelling, there's word of a man and he's doing things and there's hope, you know. And like you said, this is why it matters, because everyone can look at this guy and say, he has leprosy. I can smell him. I can see him. His hands are missing. You know, all the things that are obvious about leprosy were there, and no one could deny it, and Jesus wipes it away in an instant.
Yep, and as I mentioned, I think there's a lesson there for us.
Oh, absolutely.
Because we noted that leprosy is contagious, it's disfiguring, and it's deadly, and that's exactly what sin is to us spiritually. It is contagious. Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians 15:33 that evil companions corrupt good morals. You hang around sin long enough, and you will catch it.
You're going to get leprosy.
You're going to get it.
Yep.
He told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:22 to flee youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So just like when you saw a guy coming down the road in the old days, and all of a sudden he puts his hand over his mouth and yells, unclean, unclean! You're out of there.
You know better.
Yeah, I am not hanging around this.
That's right.
And that's exactly what Paul tells Timothy. Don't get involved with sin. Flee youthful us. It's disfiguring. Because Isaiah 64:6 popped into my mind when I was considering this, where Isaiah says, we are all like an unclean thing.
Yeah.
All our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We look at ourselves, and because we've been desensitized to sin, like the leper is desensitized to his affliction, we think, well, everything's okay, going along like usual, I'm in good shape. When God sees us, we are unclean. Our righteousness is like a filthy rag, and I would encourage people, if you're interested, to look at that passage and find out what that term filthy rags means. I'm not going to go into it on the air.
Yeah, it's bad.
But it's about the ugliest thing you can think of involved in this. But it's also deadly, finally. We're told by Paul in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death.
Yep.
But here comes Jesus. He is willing to cleanse. He will touch the leper to show, I believe, he has the power. He is cleanliness embodied, and he has power over what is unclean, and he can cleanse that immediately. And he proved that. He was, Mark, all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew 9, Mark 2, and Luke 5, all give the account of the paralyzed individual that was let down through a roof on his pallet, so that he could get before Jesus. And Jesus made a point out of that incident. He says, to show that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sin, he said unto the man, arise, pick up your bed, and walk. What Jesus is saying is, since I can do what you can see, then it infers I can easily do what you can't see.
That's right.
I can cleanse your spiritual leprosy. I can take away that sin immediately, and you can get up and walk healthy spiritually because of what I am able to do.
Yeah.
So it's a powerful lesson there to give us the confidence that when we finally acknowledge, I am sick, I've lurked into what James calls the perfect law of liberty, and I don't like my reflection. I see something wrong there. I have an illness, and I can't do anything about it. I can't cure this disfiguring, deadly disease that's afflicting my soul. I need to go to the one who can, the great physician, Jesus Christ. And he has shown that he can cleanse.
That's right. And he's paid the price to get it done. The leprous man in Luke 5, Jesus can cleanse him, and he knows it. He says to Jesus, basically, I know I have leprosy, and I also know that if you are willing, you can make me clean. He doesn't say to Jesus, can you tell me what this is? The priest said it's leprosy, but my friends don't think so. You know, that's not what's happening. He goes and he says, I need your help. So back to the sinner who knows that sin has scarred their life. They can see and feel and sense the damage of it. That's why this podcast is made, and we put these out every week. We're trying to reach those who would need to examine those things in their life and say, you know what, I need help. I am sick. There is sin in my life. All Jesus knows that. God has provided the cleansing blood of the Savior of the world. Our job is to provide the sinner. You know, it's not a daunting, like, oh, I can't let anyone know about this. No, the world knows, and God knows, because we're told in Romans that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So all means all. And when we come to terms with that and then say, okay, that's the way it is, and I can see the evidence of that in my life. I've said things. I've mistreated people. I've got my own collection of sins that I've committed willingly, that to know that out there is available to me and to all humanity the forgiveness of those sins, to have my soul washed, is the greatest message that anyone could ever hear in this world today. And so it's not like, well, I don't think that's a sin. It's not up to us. The Bible's clear about these things. And once it's identified and we know that it's there, then we also know where to go so that it can be cleansed. The lepers, when they were called unclean, they were cast out of the camp. And if they were able to, they would find a leper colony and they would join themselves to them. All of them, just think about the leprous colony, all of them had the same sentence of death. They lost everything they had. They were separated from their families, from their homes, and from the jobs that they lived in. And now they knew that they would spend the remaining time with people who were suffering with the same disease. The parallel, the similarities are there, that if I'm a sinner and I go out where other sinners are, which is what sinners typically do, that is that sinner looks around with this spiritual leprosy, they'll see some who are far more advanced down the road of what that sin has done and how it attacks the physical body, how it attacks the heart and the way that we use our tongues. And so this sinner who's, you know, maybe just done a few things wrong, steps into a world, a leper colony, if you will. And just like the lepers who can watch the ones who are further along, how they die and what that looks like, everybody's warned every day, I don't have to live like this. There is an option. I don't have to sit in this leper colony anymore. And again, that's the glory of Jesus and who he is. He doesn't want you there. We know that because he did die on the cross in order to pull you out from it. So to me, I think one of the most beautiful pictures in all of this is the leper colony of sin. You know, like evil companions corrupt good morals. All of these people that are in deep in their own sin, that word begins to spread. There's an answer to this problem. Imagine what if they knew the sickness and the reality of it. Imagine the response that colony of people would have to that.
Yeah, it's you would think people would go flocking to him, and of course, back in Jesus' day, huge crowds did come. But we are an interesting creature. You know, you can look in the mirror, as you've used as an example, and we can see something wrong.
Right.
And when we get concerned about it, we'll go to the doctor and, you know, can you test this? You know, find out what this is. And, you know, so they diagnose it and the whole thing. We go get it looked at. And when we find out it is a serious situation, then now we want care. We want that doctor to do what he knows he can do, to take medicine or technology or whatever's available and deal with this. Get it away from me. I need to be healed of this.
Exactly.
And yet, when we consider spiritual things, we just blow it off like it's not even real. We have all contracted leprosy spiritually. And the first step is we have to recognize that fact. You made a point when we were discussing this that I hadn't considered, and so I've thought about it, and I think it's really interesting, and I think it substantiates what we've been talking about. When you read about leprosy in the Bible and how it's dealt with, it's never talked about as being healed.
Oh, yeah.
It's talked about being cleansed.
That's right.
And that's what it's all about. We have to have the humility to recognize we're sick, that we have a disease that's going to kill us. It isolates us. It takes us away from the family of God. And there's only one cure for it. There's only one way to be cleansed. You need to surrender your will to Jesus. We need to humble ourselves and admit, I am sick. I can't do anything about it. I need to go to the one who can. And he will.
That's right. He absolutely will. He's always willing. And so, again, the nature of this, just like with leprosy, is it attacks the nervous system, the ability to be sensitive to sinful or dangerous things. It wears us down. It wears us down. And men in sin always swirl around the toilet bowl, basically, and slide down into more and more terrible things because that is the nature of who we are. And at any given moment, no matter what we've done, we can turn to the Lord. We can make those things right. And he's made himself available to us. And so don't be desensitized. Understand, recognize the reality of sin and the nature of sinful behavior. Look at other people around you and the effects it's had on them. And just realize, you know, honestly, that I'm not special. This is not going to turn out different for me because there's something special about me. This is the nature of what we're dealing with. And it is eternally dangerous. And I love that you mentioned that you have to be cleansed of leprosy and you have to be cleansed of your sin. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9 says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." 1 John 1 and verse 8, "If we say that we have no sin," so if we say we don't have leprosy, "we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." 1 John chapter 1 is written to Christians.
Yep.
Leprosy doesn't just go away. And it's not the boogeyman that just disappears once we obey the gospel and we're washed through baptism. We have to always be on guard and abstain from all forms of evil, as Paul tells us in his letters. And so it's an ongoing effort. It's a fight to remain clean, but to fully trust and have faith in the one who does the actual cleaning.
I think we just need to remember James' warning. We need to look in the mirror, as he says in James chapter 1, verse 25. "He who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." Just previous to that, he warns, don't be a hearer of the word and not a doer.
Right.
Don't look in the mirror. Don't look in the word. Don't hear the word. And then when it gives you a reflection and you see something wrong, you just go away and not deal with it. The leper sees a spot on his forehead. Oh, well, no big deal.
Going to work.
And I'm going to live my life. Everything's okay. I don't feel bad or anything. It's all good. You're sick and you're going to get sicker.
And it's going to catch up.
Yep.
It's going to
look in the mirror.
Yep.
And deal with the sickness.
Exactly. That's awesome. So obviously a very, very difficult topic, but a very real topic. And the point is there, and it's made so that we would feel the conviction necessary to do what's right. It's a beautiful thing that God gives us this, so we can see it, know it, identify it, and do something about it. We have trivia questions for each other.
Trivia. Wherefore art thou, trivia?
Trivia. Sweet trivia.
So you want to go first?
Sure.
Okay, good.
I'm going to put you on the spot. Paul asked a question in Romans 8, and I'm going to give the first part of the question, and you can complete it.
Can I give the first part, too?
If you want to.
What shall we say, then?
No.
Oh, okay.
Boy, there goes your silver star. Nope.
I'll just...
If God be for us...
Who can be against us?
There it is, Romans 8:31. That's correct. I'll give you your star back, Danny. Oh, good job.
You. I need those. Okay, question number one for Kurt and question number two for everyone else. We answered this, so I'm not sure why I chose to go this direction, knowing what we were going to talk about.
It's good. You're making it easy on me then.
Yeah. We're trying to help people get a gold star as well. So the first question here is, none of the lepers were cleansed in the time of Elisha the prophet except who?
Did you say Naaman?
Yes.
Okay, I'm going to go with that.
Naaman the Syrian, Luke 4 and verse 27. Yeah, that was well played by me. I'm the one that said it, too. I could have just not brought up Naaman, but I just...
The reason I'm laughing is here's my second question.
Oh, no.
What famous Gentile was healed of leprosy by obeying a prophet?
Man, I was wondering...
You get one... Well, I'll give you three guesses, Danny.
Man, you're so good to
but me. But the first two don't count.
Oh, boy. All right. Well, I'm just going to go with the one you gave. I think it's Naaman the Syrian.
You are correct. Good old Naaman is... He has served us well today, 2 Kings 5.
He's a good example, too, of just do what you're told.
Jesus used him, as you pointed out in the podcast.
Yeah.
There was no leper healed or cleansed in Israel except Naaman the Syrian.
That's right.
A non-Israelite.
That's right. Luke
4:27. And the people didn't like hearing that.
Yep, because he wasn't even a Jew. So,
but God healed him.
I have been wondering... Cleansed him. Since we started doing trivia, I've been wondering when we would finally have the same question. It has to happen at some point. Today's the day. Mark it down.
Yeah, so we essentially did. Yeah.
It finally happened.
It's all about Naaman today.
Wow. Okay, so my second question, and then now the third question for everyone else. Out of Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, which one of them never had leprosy, as far as the Bible tells us?
Which one of them never had leprosy?
Yeah. Two of the three had leprosy. They're all brothers and sisters.
Aaron would be the one who did not.
That's right. And
because
do you know
one
why?
Of Moses' signs was to put his hand in his robe and draw it out, and it would be leprous.
Why
and then
that?
He would put it back in and draw it out, and it would be cleansed.
That's right.
It took me a second to... I'm going, well, it can't be Miriam, so it's... What?
Moses and Aaron didn't have
leprosy. And then, ding, one of my few brain cells fired at the right time, and I remembered that.
Yeah, Moses had it in Exodus 4 and verse 6. As you said, the Lord told him to put his hand in his bosom, and when he pulled it out, it was leprous, white as snow. Put it back inside of the coat, and when he pulled it out, it was as his other flesh. So it was miraculous, and Miriam's was too. Miriam had it in Numbers 12 and verse 10. And just to help, again, make the point about leprosy and the tragedy that is tied to that is found in Aaron's voice in Numbers 12 and verse 12. Aaron says, please do not let her be as one dead, because that's what that means.
Yep. With leprosy, you are outside the camp and no one can come to you. And so as far as they're concerned, you're dead.
That's right.
You are out of the picture.
That's right.
That's a good point.
So sin, it really is. It is a spiritual leprosy. It is what scars the soul. We talked about quite a bit the natural process, when you're, and I think to some level we've all kind of experienced this or gone through it ourselves, either personally or seen somebody do it. But you see someone step into something that they shouldn't, and it's always, I'm just going to try this once. I've never done it. I'm curious. I want to try. That's usually. So they do it. They step into it and they do it. Well, that several things happen once you've gone ahead, you've been enticed, and you've succumbed to that temptation. One is that, well, now you've tried it, and maybe it could be sin's pleasurable for a season. Could be that you kind of like it. And since you've tried it, you had someone who offered it to you or was willing to do it with you or was in the same, you know, at least agreed that it could be done or should be done. So now you're spending more time with them. And now there's a separation now. You're involved in something you shouldn't be. Your friends know you shouldn't, and so you keep it from them. And because you keep doing it, you get sloppy. And then finally, the people who love you and care about you find out you're involved in it, and they say, how could this be? When did this start? And what do they say? Without fail, they say, this is the first time I've ever tried it. I've never seen it before this. I never did it. Like, you caught me on my first attempt. And that is a lie. Once good, honest, faithful people who are trying to do what's right realize that someone else is involved in sin, it is not the first time. Yeah. Now, that there can be exceptions to that, but the general rule is that they are in so deep now that they've gotten sloppy with whether they should even hide it or not. And if you let that go to the next step, then the next time a good person says, hey, I'm still really worried about you, I can see you're still doing it, that now they begin to attack the person who's challenging them. Because sin, once it has a hold of you, that's its nature. And now the sin is held in higher value by the sinner than the person who's warning them about that sin. And you know, I just say that because I've seen families torn apart. Mm-hmm. And so it's one thing to say, you know, hey, it's spiritual leprosy, be careful, please deal with it, because that is the bottom line. But just look around you and think about the cases in your life when this very thing took root, took over someone's life, and then it got to a point where you couldn't even reason with them. And you either have to part ways or jump in it with them, I guess. You know, and so those aren't good options. We don't ever want to lose anyone to such filthy things. But they're out there, and they're damaging to us, so we have to be careful.
Yep. We have to constantly be on guard. The scriptures warn us all the time that Satan is prowling around like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. When you see him coming and offering you a temptation, we're told to flee the devil, and he will flee from us. But then, that's not where you stop. You need to turn to God, seek him, and he will draw near to you. That's from James again. Good practical advice from James.
Yes, sir.
He's got a lot of it.
Very good. Well, we hope this has been helpful to all of you. We certainly do. A challenging topic, but we've gone through it and covered it and had a good discussion today, and we hope and pray that you've benefited from that as well. If there's ever any questions or concerns about these things, we would love to hear from you. Reach out to us. If you think we can help you in any way, we'd sure love to do that. That's the reason why we teach and try to practice the common sense gospel every day of our lives. Be faithful to God, serve him with all of your heart, and be a blessing to those around you.